The first scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 12. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, but no one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We turn now to our New Testament lesson, to the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 13th chapter, looking at verses 31 through the end of the chapter. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord. She should have just given up. She should have quit. She was someone who had been just one of these faithful church people for years. She attended her church. She prayed for people. She shared what she had with the needy. She was, in some ways, sort of one of those great saints of the church. But then she had a heart attack. But fortunately, she had a loving and wonderful fiancé who took her in because of the heart attack. She had lost her job. She lost her apartment. But he took her in and was caring for her. And then he had a heart attack and died. She thought, well, at least I can stay in his house while I continue to go through my cardiac rehab. But his children never liked her. And they came and they had the sheriff take everything she owned and move it out on the streets. And suddenly she was homeless. And I met her at the Welcome Inn, this low barrier day center. And everything she had was gone. She literally had the clothes on her back and nothing more. And so if anyone should have ever given up on God after having been so faithful, if anyone should have just quit God, she was a good candidate because everything was lost. If anyone should have given up on God, if anyone should have quit, it should have been Abraham. Now, in our story, Abraham is still Abram. And just to sort of recap the Abram's story is that Abram is living in sort of the cradle of civilization, this place called Ur of the Chaldees. It is part of civilization that is ahead of everything else except perhaps Egypt. It's where they developed cultivation of wheat. It's where they invented the wheel. It is a fertile and wonderful place. And God comes to Abram and says, listen, I have a job for you. If you get up and follow me, I will bless you. I'll give you lots of children and descendants. I will give you all sorts of wonderful things. You'll be a blessing to the world. So just let's make a deal. Come on and go. So Abram does. Abram gets up, piles up his family, his relatives, and off they go. And along the way, they encounter famine. They encounter warfare. Abram's life and Sarah, his wife's life, are put at constant risk of death. And finally, in our passage this morning, Abram goes, okay, God, where is it? Where's all this stuff you promised me? Because right now there are no kids, and the person who's going to inherit everything is Eliezer of Damascus, and he's not my kid. Come on, God, where is it? If anyone should have given up, it should have been Abram after that long, long journey and nothing to show for it. If anyone should have given up on God, it was probably Jesus. Jesus had come into the world to show the height and depth and breadth of God's love for humanity. As we heard in the story this morning, Jesus comes into the world healing. He comes in driving out demons and setting people free. He feeds the hungry. He proclaims this wonderful thing called the kingdom of God to all the people on the face of the earth, anyone who would listen. He is the epitome of love. And where's it gotten him? Herod is out hunting for him, chasing him down so he can arrest him and execute him like he did John the Baptist. Where's it going to lead him? It's going to lead him to the cross, not to some glorious new kingly office, but to death. I mean, if anyone should have given up on God, if anyone should have quit, it should have been Jesus. But the amazing thing is, none of these people quit. We all know the story. We're here in Lent. Jesus maintains his faithfulness through arrest, trial, crucifixion. Even though on the cross he cries out to God, where are you? He maintains that faithfulness. Abram just keeps on going, traveling from place to place, trusting that one day God will fulfill God's promise. And the woman at the welcome inn, the one thing she was known for was whenever someone would come in, these young men would come in who are in their late teens, early 20s, and they have nothing and they're homeless, she would take them aside and she would lay her hands on them and pray for them and tell them that God was in charge and that God would see them through this. So how did they do it? How did they not quit? How did they not give up? And the answer I want to offer this morning is that they had steadfast hearts. Now I realize that that word steadfast is sort of an archaic term, almost an old-fashioned term that we don't really use a lot anymore. Maybe something out of an Elizabethan or Victorian novel. He was a steadfast character. But I'm not sure there's any other word that describes that deep, profound commitment that was in the heart of these people. That there was something inside them that allowed them to be faithful, to be steadfast, in the face of all that was coming at them. Now, it would be very easy for me to say, okay, there you go. You guys just go out, have steadfast starts, have a nice day. Have a good week. But having steadfast hearts is not easy. In fact, it's a very difficult thing. And it's difficult because we are finite human beings. We can't see past this moment. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea what's going to take place. Is life going to be better? Is it going to be worse? Are things going to turn around? Are they not going to turn around? We have no earthly idea. And so what happens is we have hearts of fear, as Amy talked about with the prayer of confession. We have these hearts of fear that overwhelm us rather than steadfast hearts that help us to maintain our faith. So the question becomes then, if we want steadfast hearts, if this is something that we really would like to take a hold of and have take hold of us, how do we do it? How do we do it? I think there's two things that will give us those steadfast hearts. The first is we have to connect with God. Steadfast hearts don't come through intellectual exercises, through intellectual prowess. They come through relationship. Any of us who have ever been in a long-term relationship, whether it's with another person, you know, maybe a spouse or a significant other, maybe with our parents or a child, we understand the way that we come to trust someone is through working on and developing that relationship. It's by being in contact with that person, by being connected with them. And only then do we discover if that person is trustworthy or not. Because let's be honest, sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. But it's only through that being connected that we discover that we learn if this person is someone we can trust. And that's the same with God. It's only by being connected with God that we discover if God is that trustworthy one in whom we can invest our heart and our lives. And that comes, it comes through prayer. It comes through daily prayer, daily turning to God, speaking to God, listening to God. It comes through being here in worship. Because in worship, we encounter God through the word read and spoken, through the beautiful music, through the prayers. We are in a place where we can come and be sort of apart from the world and get connected to God again. It comes through attentiveness. How many of you have ever sort of looked back in your life and seen a moment when God has been at work? How many of you have ever been able to do that? See, part of it is not just looking back at those moments. It's being attentive in the moment to see God working now, in this moment, in this place, in this time. Our steadfast hearts come when we connect with God and discover that God is trustworthy. But it also comes when we exercise our faith. Now, I realize that may sound like sort of a strange concept, exercising our faith. We get it with our physical hearts, right? That if we want sort of heart health, we have to eat right, but we also have to exercise, right? We have to get up off the couch, and for us guys, what that means is doing more than exercising our thumbs on the remote. You know, that. Or maybe at some houses like mine, multiple remotes. We have to get up. We have to exercise. We have to do something. And that's the same thing with exercising our faith. Maybe what that means is we think to ourselves, you know, there's something happening in the church that I would like to give more money to, or something out in society, an organization that is helping people, and I'd really like to help them, but I'm afraid that if I give more of my money, I won't have enough. But we take the risk, we step out in faith, and we write the check, and suddenly what we discover is we still have enough. We still have enough. It's taking the risk. It's taking a risk with our time and in our personal space. And maybe we've said, you know, I really can't do SOS. I know I don't have any time, or I really don't want to spend the time. And connecting with those people. I've never spent time with homeless people, and I'm not sure I want to sort of open up myself to those folks. And yet we do it. We step out and we realize what we have in common with all of these folks. They are our brothers and our sisters, and suddenly our faith is strengthened. This is exercising our faith, that when we step out in risk and we discover that we're okay, that our hearts become steadfast. This is possible. Having steadfast hearts can become a reality. And I know it not just because of the woman at the welcome inn, or because of Abram, or because of Jesus. I know it because in my 30 plus years of ministry, I have been blessed to know hundreds of men and women who showed me what steadfast hearts look like. People in their 30s and 40s who, facing cancer and hospice to the very end, they just praise God and they pray for other people and they lift the spirits of those around them. Families who have had to make difficult decisions about parents or grandparents, and in the process they rediscover that they can still be faithful to God, and God empowers them. People who've lost jobs, whose careers have had to change, who've been estranged from parents and children, and yet somehow they've stepped out in faith and exercised that faith and stayed connected to God, and what they find is this immense joy that comes with a steadfast heart. It's possible. It's real. And so my challenge to you for this week is to ask yourself this question: how am I intentionally connecting with God and exercising my faith that I might build a steadfast heart through which I can always remain faithful and true to God, who is always faithful and true to me? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of steadfast hearts, for those men and women who show us what that looks like. Help us to reach for them, not only in this moment, but always. In Christ's name, amen.